Several years ago, there was a man who wrote a book, and the title of his book was The Complete Sayings of Jesus. The man who wrote this book was a man by the name of Arthur Hines. He wrote it in 1927. And what Mr. Hines decided that he would do is that he would go through the New Testament and he would find all of those places in the New Testament where the words of Jesus were spoken. And he would collect those from the gospel accounts on through the epistles and then finally back to the very last book in our Bible, the book of Revelation. And then he would compile those verses of Scripture in chronological order. He would take out all the duplicating verses. Some of those gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, would overlap in some of the things that Jesus said. So he took those overlapping places out and just collected the words that Jesus spoke from the gospels all the way back through the book of Revelation and put them down in chronological order. Now, when he had finished that, he counted them all up, and he found that in the average New Testament, what you have collected in our Bibles, the words of Jesus, that there are 36,450 words of Jesus without any duplication, just Jesus' words by themselves. That's somewhere around, he figured, 20% of our New Testament is contained in the words of Jesus. Now, 36,450 words. The reality is, that's not really very many words, is it? They say the average adult speaks anywhere from 12 to 15,000 words a day. Now, I have to throw this in, but women actually speak more than men, but y'all know that already. But 12 to 15,000 words every day. And so you look at 36,450 words, that's not really very many words, is it? In fact, as you look at the New Testament critically and look in your gospel account of John, much later than where was just read for us a few moments ago, you'll notice that John tells us that not everything Jesus did is recorded in this book. But the things that are recorded, they're recorded for our opportunity to believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so we know right from the very beginning that we don't have everything that Jesus ever did and everything that Jesus ever said. But what we do have is 36,450 words of Jesus. Now, I've not read this little book. I'm going to have to confess to you, I'd like to put that in my bucket list so that one day maybe I can read this book. It might be very interesting to read of the chronology of Jesus' life in Jesus' own words, beginning when he was 12 years old in the temple at Luke chapter 2, and just following that all the way through to the end of his life. The very last words that Jesus said are not, by the way, John chapter 19, where Jesus said, "It is finished." Those are not his last words, are they? The last words of Jesus didn't actually come until just before Jesus ascended back up into heaven. So really we have quite a lot of the words of Jesus recorded for us that help us identify various places and points along Jesus' life. But let me tell you something. Whether you read the words of Jesus all in one setting, like this man has done in his book, or you read them in the traditional fashion of opening up your New Testament and reading through the gospel accounts and the epistles and the book of Revelation, whatever way you choose to do that, you are reading something much, 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 much more than just ink stains dried on a page, aren't you? You're reading something much more than that. Your words, my words, somebody else's words, some dignitary's word, some political official's word, those words are good words and important words in their own time and setting. But no one's words even begin to compare to the words of Jesus himself. They are words that transcend all other words because His words are important for this day and age, for our time here in this world, but also His words go on to affect eternity as well, don't they? In John chapter 12 and verse 48, it is those words of Jesus as we have them in our Bibles, it is those words Jesus said, well, they're going to judge you in the last days. And so His words affect us here in this life, how we live here and now, and they affect us in the life to come. In fact, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount has been called the single most important speech ever made. An individual who is a non-believer, he's a non-believer, he made this statement. He said, believers and non-believers alike consider the Sermon on the Mount to be one of the most inspirational, most famous inspirational speeches ever given. In fact, one would be hard-pressed, he said, to find a more quoted, discussed, or revered piece of oration in all of history. He's talking about Matthew 5, 6, and 7, isn't he? The Sermon on the Mount. The most discussed, the most revered, and the most talked about speech that is ever given in all of history. But you know what? Really, I like what Jesus Himself said about His own words. Here is John 6 and verse 63 of what Mike read to us just a few moments ago. About His own words, Jesus had this to say, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Notice, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit." And then get this, "They are life," aren't they? They are life. You know, they are our physical life. They show us physically how to live in this life. What is the right thing to do? What is the right course of action to choose for my life? They are our life here in this world. But even more than that, they are our spiritual life. They show us spiritually what God expects of us and how to live and how to have and enjoy that home in eternity in the after while. And so this morning what I would like to look with you at is the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus. What kind of words did Jesus speak? Why did He speak those words? 36,450 recorded words of Jesus in our New Testaments. All of those words important, all of those words crucial, all of those words giving us life here physically in this world and spiritual life here in this world and then an eternal life in the world to come. Well, those are important words, aren't they? Important words indeed. And so let's look at some of these words. Never has any words left a more lasting impression upon mankind than the words of Jesus. And so Jesus' words, as we think about them, first of all, are words of authority. In other words, Jesus speaks with authority. You know, at one time, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day, they were the religious big shots of His day. They were really impressed with what Jesus had to say because they recognized He did not speak like they spoke. Those scribes and lawyers and Pharisees and Sadducees and people of that day, they were quoting from the Old Testament and then they were putting their traditions and their opinions and their ideas upon that word. And Jesus would even say to them in Matthew 15 and verse 9, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And by the way, men and women, friends and family, men's traditions attached to God's word does the same thing today. It makes religion vain. But you know what? That's how those scribes and Pharisees and doctors and lawyers of Jesus' day did things. But Jesus came along and He did things entirely different. Jesus spoke with the absolute authority of God. And that authority of Jesus speaking is seen in so many different ways in your New Testament. For example, consider Matthew chapter 8, verses 24 through verse 26, where Jesus had authority over nature. If you're not familiar with that passage in context, just turn there in your Bible for just a minute. And what you'll notice is that Jesus is in a ship with His disciples. And while they are in this ship, out on the sea, there is a great storm that arose. And the wind is beating this little boat that they are in. And the waves are so fierce that they're lapping over the side of the boats. And it is so serious that the disciples of Jesus feel like that this boat is about to ship. And so they go and they get Jesus. And They say that phrase that we sing about sometimes, "Carest thou not that we perish?" You know, they're about to die, and Jesus seems oblivious and unconcerned and uncaring. But Jesus chastised his disciples and said, "Why is it you have no faith?" And so Jesus, with just his words, wasn't it? With just his words, you remember he spoke to the storm and he said, "Peace, be still." And that lake was just as calm and as glassy smooth as though a storm had never appeared on that lake at all. We've all seen Cedar Creek Lake when a strong blowing storm comes through and how those waves begin to leap up and they lash the shoreline. Can you imagine in just the next moment that lake being utterly calm without a ripple anywhere? That's because Jesus has authority to do that. Jesus has authority over nature, doesn't he? He has the authority just to speak the words, and that tempest of a storm is calmed, and it's like it never happened at all. Now, we really don't have any cause to pause and wonder how it is Jesus can do that, because after all, he is the one who spoke the world into existence, isn't he? According to the book of Hebrews, he just said the word. God just said the word, and the world came into existence, and so he has authority over nature. And anything nature would have to bring about, Jesus had authority over that. But his words are not only words of authority over nature, his words are authority even over the demonic world of their day and age. In Matthew chapter 8, in verse 28 through verse 34, right on the heels of calming that storm that arose, Jesus, when he's in this ship and they make it to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, there is an individual who came out. Matthew tells us it was two people that came out and they were possessed of demons. And you might recall that Jesus, well, he cast those demons out of those individuals and bid them to go into a herd of swine, a herd of pigs that was gathering right there nearby. And that herd of pigs crashed over a steep cliff and down into the waterside. And all Jesus had to say was just his words, just "Get out of these men." And those spirits left. That's because Jesus has authority. His words are authoritative words. And he has authority over nature. He has authority over the demons. He has authority over illness, didn't he? There were many times found in our New Testaments in which Jesus was dealing with someone who was either sick or ill, or maybe even someone who had passed away. And so you go just a little bit further in Matthew's account to Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and you read where Jesus is, first of all, dealing with an individual who has a disease of her blood. And then even before that incident is over with, Matthew is telling us about this man who comes to Jesus and his daughter has died. And Jesus is on his way to heal this daughter. And Jesus heals that man's daughter, brings her back to life, just as quickly and just as easily as he healed that woman who had that blood disease. Illness and death were not a problem for Jesus at all, because Jesus' words are words of authority. He had authority over death. He had authority over illness. He had authority over nature. He had authority over the devil. He had authority over all those things. And then let me share this one with you as well, just a little bit further along in Matthew's account, in Matthew 9, verse 18, where we find Jesus has authority over life and blood, over life and death. And there we find that woman who was dead. Actually, I've transposed those accounts. The chapter in 9 and verses 1 through 8 was talking about a paralyzed man, so my apologies for that. But first the paralyzed man, he raised him back to walk again. And then the woman with the issue of blood, and then this man whose daughter had died. And you can read those in order as they appear in your gospel accounts. But here's the deal. Jesus has authority. His words, all he had to do was speak, and the storm was calm. All he had to do was speak, and the paralyzed man, the man sick of the palsy, as my King James renders it, he could rise up and walk. All he had to do was speak, and this young girl who had been dead rose up and walked. Because Jesus has authority. His words are words of authority, and so all he has to do is say the word. And those words have power, and those words have efficacy. And whatever it is he says, whatever it is he speaks, that is how it is, because he has authority in that way. And you know what? Greater than all of that is Jesus' words are authoritative in spiritual life as well. Here in this very account of Matthew, Matthew tells us that a man who was possessed of a devil, and you'll look in Matthew chapter 8 in the first two verses, and that man possessed of the devil, the Bible says, when he come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. This is right on the heels of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is now coming down from the mountain. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, if thou wilt, look at these words, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You see, this man who was a leper knew that Jesus had the ability to do that. He had that knowledge that this most horrible disease that there had ever been, that this one has as much authority to heal that disease as any other situation in which he is in life, and every other situation in which he is spiritually. And so what I want to share with you from this part of our time together this morning is that because Jesus' words are authoritative, what he has to tell us, well, that's just how it is. There's no reason to question that. There's no reason to balk at that. There's no reason to try and argue about it. Because what Jesus says is authoritative. And so when Jesus says, for example, in John 8 and 24, I said therefore unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Well, you don't have to wonder whether he was serious about that or not, do you? You don't have to wonder whether that statement carries any weight or any validity. Because it does. And what it means is exactly what it says. It means that if you do not believe Jesus is the Christ, if you never come to that point in your life, when you leave this life, you're going to die in your sins. And that's just how it is. Because Jesus' words are authoritative. They tell us exactly what His will is for our life. Not only is that Jesus' words, but this also as well is in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, where Jesus said, nay, I tell you, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Did Jesus mean that? Was he serious when he said that? Maybe he was just joking around. Maybe he really didn't mean it. No, ladies and gentlemen, he meant it. He meant it. He's telling us something that we need to know, something we need to understand about our life spiritually. And what we need to understand is that he requires us to repent of our sins. That's what God's will is for our life. What about this one? In Luke 12 and verse 8, I say also, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels. That's authoritative. Jesus telling us we must be willing to speak up and speak out about him. Not only the confession that precedes our being brought into the body of Christ, as we read about in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch, but the continual confession that we're talking about Jesus to others. And then what about baptism? In Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Again, we ask the question, does that carry any weight? Does that mean anything? Are those just ink stains dried on a page? Or do those words actually mean something to us? Are they telling us what God's will is for our life? Are they telling us what God expects out of us? Well, indeed they are. They're telling us what God expects. And what God expects is that we are willing to be baptized so that we can have the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And so you see, Jesus' words are authoritative in all of these areas. And just as much authority as Jesus has over nature, that he can speak the storm stilled, just as much as he has that authority, so he has authority to tell us what we must do in order to be saved. And there shouldn't be any doubt. There shouldn't be any confusion. There shouldn't be any reason in the mind of any one of us to think, well, you know, maybe that means something else. Maybe it means I can just follow my own ideas and in the end God will save me. No, because Jesus' words are authoritative. He's telling us exactly what it is He requires of us. And we ought to have the heart and the mind and the attitude of that person who is described as the good soil in the parable of the soils, and just be willing to accept what He says without any question, without any confrontation. That's what Jesus says, then that's how it's going to be in my life, because Jesus' words are words of authority. And then let me share with you, secondly, this morning, His words are also words of instruction. In other words, those words are designed to teach us. They're designed so that when we read those words and we understand those words, we learn what God wants of us and we apply that to our life. We make the individual application. Let me tell you, everyone in this room is in a different place in their life. Everyone outside of this room is in a different place in their life. But Jesus' words brings all of those situations and conditions of life, those we know of in our own lives and those we maybe can't even conceive of in the lives of others, and He gives His instructions about how those situations are to be handled and what a person is to do in their life. And so here's what we have in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through verse 30, where Jesus makes the statement, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Look at that, please. Learn of me. Learn of me. Jesus' words are not just ink stains dried on a page. He intends us to learn from Him. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so Jesus teaching words of authority, and that authority is so that we might learn. Now, friends and family, ladies and gentlemen, we see Jesus teaching in all kinds of situations. We see Jesus teaching on a hillside in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, those chapters of our New Testament that make up what we have already talked about, the Sermon on the Mount, and there thousands of people are gathered before Him. And He's teaching them the words that He gives with His authority so that they might learn and how to adjust and correct and change their life. And that Sermon on the Mount, it addresses every subject imaginable, from such as our relationship to God, to our relationship to one another, to how we are to be as husbands and wives, to what does God expect of us as we deal in our treatment with other individuals. Read through that Sermon on the Mount if you've not read through it lately. Look at all of those words of instructions that address all the different areas that we have in our lives. He taught on a hillside. He taught in cities and towns and villages as well. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35, your Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." Find that interesting. Jesus going into Jewish synagogues. Of course, Jesus was from that Jewish background. So He would go into those synagogues, and there in those synagogues, while perhaps they might expect it to have heard something from the old law, Jesus is teaching His law, Galatians 6 and verse 2. He's teaching the law of Christ. He's telling them about what they need to do now. And so Jesus is teaching in villages round about. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 55, He taught in the garden just previous to His death. And in that place, Jesus is talking to those individuals who came out to arrest Him. And He said, "I was with you daily. I was with you every day teaching in the temple. And now you're coming out to arrest me with an army?" But He taught them every day. He taught them in all kinds of places. And then we find Jesus' words are also words of teaching in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, when He's teaching His very last things to His disciples. He's come now almost to the very end of His life. And what is He doing? He's still teaching. And He's teaching so that on this occasion His disciples would learn what it is they needed to do. What they needed to do was go on to all the world and preach the gospel. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 18. And so Jesus was always teaching. And so you see these words, these 36,450 words, they're more than just good words of a good man. They are given for the specific reason of teaching those things we need to know so that we can live correctly here in this life. And then when this life is over, whether it be by our own natural demise or whether it be by the return of Christ, when this life is over, we have a home secured in the after while because we've been obedient to those words and because we have adhered faithfully to what He's had to tell us. And so His words, well, they're words of authority, 46,450 words spoken with authority, 46,450 words spoken to instruct us. And then finally this morning, His words are also words of judgment. His words are words of judgment. You're perhaps familiar with what Jesus had to say Himself in John chapter 12 and verse number 48. When He said, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same, what's He talking about? The same shall judge him in the last day." What's He mean by that? He means the words that He's been speaking. He means the words that He came to deliver to mankind. It is those words that are going to judge us. You know why you don't need to worry about creeds or man-made doctrines? You know why you don't even need to worry about your opinion or my opinion or someone else's opinion? Because you're not going to be judged by my opinion. You're not going to be judged by your ideas. You're not going to be judged by Baptist doctrine or Presbyterian doctrine or Lutheran. You're not going to be judged by any of those things. You're going to be judged by the words of Jesus. How well have you responded to what Jesus says within His book? Now that precludes that we've got to know His words, doesn't it? That means we've got to be students of the Word. We've got to be like those noble Bereans in Acts 17 and verse number 11, who every single day they would get that Bible out and they would learn from it. And they would study what the Apostle Paul was teaching from them. And they would apply that to their life. We've got to be like what is spoken to us in Colossians 3 and verse 16, that the Word of God is so saturated our lives that it's coming to live within us. And the only way that occurs is by the plain old simple fashion of taking the time to study it, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Learning from that Word, applying that Word to your life. And Jesus is in this passage explaining about the judgment of the last day, and on that day, His Word is going to be what judges us. And since His Word judges us then, it behooves us, it is a wise thing for us to do, to be individuals who are concerned about that Word right now. To be serious about those words of instruction that He's given us, those words of authority that He has given us. So that later on when we meet those words, we have lived a life in accordance with them here in this world. I like what John tells us in John chapter 5 and verse 22 as he's recording the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." That's why His words are so important, because we're going to see those again. What about John 5, 26 through 27? "As the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Him." And notice verse 27, "And hath given Him authority to execute judgment." Well, what's He going to judge us on? Well, that's John 12 and 48, isn't it? He's going to judge us on His words, the words that He has already spoken. His words are words of judgment. And as we recognize those words of judgment, we have to realize that we'll meet those again. Here's how it's explained in Acts 17 and verse 31, "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness." That's Paul describing to people in Athens about the judgment they're going to face in Jesus' day when that judgment comes. And it's going to be by those words. And then let me conclude with this one. And that is, His words are words of invitation. His words are words of authority. They're words of instruction. They're words of judgment. They're words of invitation. A moment ago I mentioned that Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 28 when He said, "Come unto Me all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I want you to know that's the greatest invitation that has ever been extended to man. Come unto Me. Jesus is pleading. Jesus is bidding. Jesus is inviting men to come to Him. He wants you to come to Him. He wants you to be one of His own. He wants you to make Him a part of His family. You remember 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 as it reflects about the will of God? 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, God is not willing that any should perish. Not even one, isn't it? That any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Because you see, Jesus has words of invitation. He invites you to be a part of His. He invites you to be one of His. But now here's the deal with that. Even though Jesus has words of invitation, He is not going to force Himself upon you. It's up to you and I. It's always been your decision. It's always been my decision. What will I do with Jesus? As we sing that song sometimes. What will your answer be? How will you respond? You see, Jesus will not force His will over on anybody. He will not somehow cause you to be one of His if that's not what you want. That's why He expects of you to learn what it is you and I need to do to learn how to live your life following His authoritative words, His words of instruction, then apply that to yourself. Make whatever changes that you need to make in your life, whether they be just simple, small changes, or maybe they're more important changes. But whatever those may be, you're willing just to lay your life on the line and change it according to the will of God. Be what God expects you to be. Because He's inviting you to come. He wants you to come. He wants you to be one of His. His words are words of invitation. And so we visit our passage again in John 6 and verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And so we leave all of us this morning with the decision, and that is, what will you do with the words of Jesus? What will your response be? What will your reaction be? You can be an individual who decides that, well, you know, that is what I want for my life. I do want to follow Jesus. I do want to be one of His. And I do want to be a part of His family. We've looked a little bit already at what that requirement is. And Jesus Himself saying you've got to believe He's the Christ. You've got to be willing to confess that belief. Repent of your sins and be baptized, and then the Lord will add you to His church family. Acts 2, verse 47. I hope that's what you're willing to do today, this morning, even right now, if that be your decision. Or maybe you just want to look at it a little bit further. We'll be glad to help you with that. We'll be glad to study with you in any needs that you might have in your spiritual life. So if you have anything that we could help you with in any way whatsoever, why don't you come? Alan leads us in this song just now.